This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
There's three things that can go wrong here this morning, in any service. In any sermon, any service. The first thing is we are not honest with ourselves. Okay? Amen? I'm going to ask you to preach with me here this morning, to agree. The second thing that can go wrong here, we're not honest with God. Amen? And the third thing is, we're not doing anything with what we heard. Those three things happen normally on a Sunday. We're either not honest with ourselves, we overrate ourselves, underrate ourselves, we're not honest. We're not honest with God. When God says, I want to speak to you and this is something that needs attention, oh no, God, I can cope with that, I can live with that. So we're not honest with God. Or we hear something, we know we need to do something about it, but it's okay, Lord. So let's close the door for that and let's just come before the Lord. So let's close our eyes there, wherever you are. To pray with me, Lord Jesus. I want to hear everybody, Lord Jesus. Help me this morning to be honest with myself, to be honest with you, and to walk and talk the same. Amen. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. It's like they say, hey? Put some action into what we've heard. Now, Werner told you about the North, that he's been in the North. We were privileged to be there as well for a little bit of work and a little bit of, say, pleasure as well. And we went up to Katima, that's where we met them as well. We had a coffee there in Katima. And then we were privileged to meet up again and to touch base with the people up there. And hopefully in August, we're sending a team there to start off our training center and Bible school. But we'll be updating you more on that and some children's products for the youth and children that we want to roll out there and Bible school, which I'm really excited about. When you get to that place and you see the amazing potential that's there, four or five countries that's coming together. And we've got the privilege to partner with people there and to see how we can help and to equip. But nevertheless, on our way up there, we met some always interesting people. Any trip brings forth new people and interesting people. And we were standing in Rundu at one place and we met two older couples. They came there and they were camping for 5 or 6 weeks journey. No, 6 to 7 weeks, sorry. They are on a tour through Namibia and they've been doing this for 23 years. And he's turning 77 this year. And so we had interesting conversations. And always you try to defer from the question, what are you doing? Because then I'll have to answer that question and it might change the subject and might change the makeup and might change everything. So I always try not to go that way. Try and keep the conversation normal and interesting as possible. But anyway, it went that way and then they found out what I am doing. So the conversation went actually good and spiritual and we found out they were involved in the Baptist church. So they're serving the Lord faithfully there. And we had so many good conversations there about end times. We ended up talking about the end times and and this woman actually recommended the book of Gary Fraser to me, and maybe you've read that, It Could Be Tomorrow. You know, but while I was there, and I was just meditating upon a lot of things, and just getting refreshed as well, with that in mind, I was starting to read scripture, particularly after this triggered Matthew 24, and I started reading that again, Matthew 25, because Matthew 24 is about the end times. Now, if you haven't read that before, it's very interesting. But maybe I should ask the question first before we go into scripture. Have you have seen some impressive buildings? Impressive buildings. Only two of us. I'll have to take you around the world a little bit. You know, I know Swakop's only got three-story buildings. And but, you know, I believe all of us have seen some impressive buildings sometimes. And you think, wow, that's quite impressive, you know, how they put that together. And the other night on I don't know what channel it was, but they showed in Russia, they just completed and they actually inaugurated, the president drove that car over that 13-kilometer bridge. 13 kilometers. I thought, wow, man, that is quite impressive. I don't know about you. We haven't got a bridge that long. I think it's actually the longest in the world now, in Europe, somewhere there. But it's quite impressive. looking at that. And the disciples of Jesus in Matthew 24 were walking and they were looking at the temple and all those impressive buildings, because he was quite impressive. Been there, and I saw some of that that was left there, and you think, wow, man, how did they do this? How did they build this? I mean, we think, oh, this is impressive, this bridge and all of that, with all the tools and the information and technology we have. But back then, you know, it's quite impressive looking at that. And I think they had a moment when they were looking at the temple and that, and thinking, wow, this is great. This is not too bad. And Jesus said to them, listen, guys, so by the way, nothing will be left of this. Every stone will be removed. And then Jesus starts talking about the end times, Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, I've never read it together in that context. But when you read the first part of Matthew 24, Jesus starts to explain to them the signs of the end times. Maybe I should ask you this morning before we go further. Would you have heard more than 5 sermons about the end times? Few of you. Okay. I can possibly ask you to tell the person next to you, tell the person what it would look like in the end times. But that can be an interesting conversation. Jesus, and I'll read it to you just in a moment now, what Jesus says. And I'm not going to go into that. I think it's a really in-depth study. And we can argue a lot about that. But what's happening around us is very interesting, and it's continued to unfold. And there are many things that are taking place, especially in the last, or that took place in the last 100 years, that's definitely showing us there's an increase, the intensity. If you look at the wars and the things that Jesus were talking about, famines, earthquakes, all of those. But then he carries on, then there's a peace in the middle, and then at the end, he's actually talking about hell. What it would be like there. Who of us have heard more than 5 sermons about the hell? Be honest with yourself. Okay, only a few of us. That's fine. It's not wrong if you haven't heard more than 5. That's just a figure I picked out. Okay, it's not. It doesn't. All I'm just saying is it's sometimes worth listening, reading, and I don't want to say studying that. Just knowing what hell would be like. And I think Jesus did that on purpose, speaking to them to explain to them what hell looks like. Purely because he loved them so much. If you know what hell is like, according to the way we stand and what we read and how we interpret, you really don't want somebody there. I don't know about you. But when I see that picture, when I hear those things, that is not a nice place to be. And I'm not trying to scare you off this morning with hell. I'm just trying to explain to you what I see there in Scripture. So there were the part of what would happen before, the signs of the end times, and then there are the part that he's talking about hell, where we might end up, where Jesus doesn't want us to end up. And then actually in the middle of that, Jesus comes and he gives us some keys to some success, or to spiritual success. Now, I've heard many people a lot of times over years that people say, oh, that guy is very successful. Interesting. Successful according to what? Haven't you heard that? I mean, I think all of us have heard that, or said it maybe. He's a very successful guy. Successful according to what? According to my view, to our view, world view of how the world interprets success. What do you want to be written on your tombstone one day? I could own X amount of cars, X amount of houses, ended as the CEO of, or worked, he worked 20 hours, the other guys only worked 8 hours. I don't know. But we run after certain things, aspire after certain things, because we believe that will bring us success. It will bring us joy. It will bring us peace. It will bring us some form of contentment. Nothing wrong with pursuing these things. But ultimately, where we need to hear from is from our Lord. Well done, my good and my faithful servant. You know, and people can talk a lot about us. And we have lately had a couple of funerals and stuff, you know, and people always come up here and they stand here in the same building in a different spirit, different mood. It's probably not that joyful. And they talk about that person. They say, you know, this person made us laugh, this person did this, and I remember the person for this and this and this and that. But at the end of the day, standing here where I'm standing, and I was talking to Carl yesterday, I said, you know what? We can preach about a lot of things. We can talk about a lot of things. We can go in different directions. I can do a lot what people want me to do. But at the end of the day, all I want to do, or all I want to here is from the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that applies to all of us this morning. You can run. You can pursue. You can go in any direction. God gives you the freedom this morning. But just remember, you will face Him. And there will be an unfaithful servant, according to this scripture. And there will be a faithful servant. Both of them were servants, but the one was unfaithful, and the other one was faithful. In other words, let's look at scripture this morning in what Jesus says and how Jesus defines spiritual success. And I see three things and three stories that He's telling us this morning, parables, to give us some insight and keys to define success. Not necessarily how the world defines success, but what Jesus would say is success. Turn with me in your Bible to, or maybe I should just read this for you for reference. In Matthew 24, verse 10, it says, "And many will turn away from me and betray me." And these are the signs of the end times. "And hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." You need to underline that, because that needs to be a prayer of you at all times. And I was praying it the other day. I said, "Jesus, let my love for you never grow cold." That means you were in love. It's not that you didn't know Him. You were in love, but your love grew cold. And the good, listen, "But the one who endures," circle that, I've circled, and you can do that, what you want to do with that, "endures to the end will be saved." And I said goodbye to this woman in Tani that I met on this trip. And they invited us to come visit them up there in South Africa. We didn't know whether we will see them again. And I couldn't help to think, you're pretty advanced in age as well. I don't know whether I will see you again. We enjoyed your fellowship. And Tani said to me this, "Goodbye. And if we don't see each other here, we'll see each other in heaven. But only if we endure. Isn't that true? How many people have you met that you possibly don't have the chance on earth again to see? But if you both endure, you will see each other in heaven. And Jesus gives us the keys this morning to enduring. And it's more than just listen to me. And I said to you, I'm going to be honest and talk to you, not preach. And then you can get up, disagree, walk out here. And I'll put the relationship on the altar. But I'd rather be honest with you this morning than risking the chance that you might miss it because you didn't click on certain things. Amen? Because I love you too much not to be honest with you here this morning. And I think that's what Jesus tried to say to these disciples as well. Guys, I'd rather be quite honest and frank with you than beating around the bush. Do with that what you're going to do. I spoke to Carl. We were having a chat this week, and he said to me, this is the other guy in the church back in Windhoek. And one day somebody walked into the church and he said to this guy, "You're an underperformer." And the guy was quite upset initially with that. But he took it to heart. He took it to God. And then he came back and he said, "That was probably the best advice that somebody gave me." And I'd rather say to you this morning, you're an underperformer. And risking that you might get a little bit offended. But if you take it in humility to the Lord, that can be some of the best advice. I'm not saying because, maybe somebody else would say that to you. Because there's so much of that. Let's get into scripture this morning. Matthew 24. And I want us to read the whole chapter back at home. I can't go into that depth. It's just too much this morning to cover. And I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts here. And Jesus says, "You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." For some of that, the Bible says He will come like a thief. I couldn't help to think about this. This is just jokingly saying, but if he comes like a thief, for some of us, it might be on a Sunday morning. You know, imagine yourself. This is just bear with me for a moment. You know, standing there next to the fish. I'm not saying nothing wrong with catching fish. But I've always wondered if Jesus would come on a Sunday morning, me catching fish, and I really had the opportunity. I'm not talking about these valid reasons we were away from church, but when I really had the opportunity to be in His presence, and I hear something's happening there, and I see the horse, and I don't know what I'll do with the fishing rod. Oh man, I'll let me get into it. I don't know. It'll be like a thief in the night. That's what scripture says. It will be like the days of Noah. People said, oh no, these end times. Oh no, you said rain. What's rain? They didn't know rain. People talk about the end times. People say, oh, I've had many of those sermons. Oh, yeah, man. Oh, I know all of that. Well, I'm not going to argue with you about the end times this morning. All I'm just going to give you is some keys that I need to work on. Verse 45, and Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 45. He says, a faithful, and this is after he explained to them the signs, a faithful, sensible, now you need to underline that, circle that, write that down, because we're going to talk about that this morning. Servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility, underline that, of managing his other household, underlining that, servants, and feeding, you can underline that, feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward, and you can underline that as well. So we've got a couple of words that we're going to play with this morning, and I'm going to try and keep it simple so that we don't wonder what I'm trying to say and trying to interpret it. Is he trying to go somewhere? Has he got something up his sleeve that I do not know? Has he got a specific agenda? I'll be honest with you, because I asked you to be honest with me, honest with God, and I'll be honest with you. So we're just going to keep it simple. We're going to look at those words, servant, house, responsibility, feeding, and reward, in those two scriptures that Jesus is giving us. And can I just stand still at that word house? None of us in this house, actual building now, is too important not to belong to a house. Okay. I want to say that slowly, because many people out there in these last days that Jesus said will run around there, outside there, doing their own thing, not under any covering, not submitting anywhere, just doing anything that pleases them. The moment somebody says something in the house, it offends them, they run to a different place, and then eventually they end up doing their own thing. There's too much that God has placed inside of you that needs to be explored here. And God has called all of us. Unfortunately, from time to time, as a pastor, as a leader, you meet people and they tell you, oh, we're in your church. And I'm like, are you? I never knew that. I just see you every once in a while. And I'm talking about sometimes even once in 6 months. I thought, I didn't know that you are a member. I didn't know that you are seeing yourself as being part of us. But here's my opinion. I'm saying that's opinion. I believe, according to what I see in Scripture, that when we get to that place of making a decision to become part of the house, after we've prayed about that, after we've heard from the Lord, this is the house, then we go to somebody, most probably the leadership, and say, listen, I want to commit to this place because I see or I feel that God has placed me here. Amen? That's what I see in Scripture. This is my house. Not to please people, just to make that first step of commitment so that we can say and present ourselves, say, count on me. Here I am. I present myself. I'm not the German or the American submarine that disappears in the week and rises up on a Sunday morning and I'm back here the rest of the week. Can I help you? Can I need some help? No, he's gone. I don't know where he is. Disappeared. And we have a lot of submarines in the body out there. They disappear during the week. You just don't know where they are. And we'll get to that in a moment. I'm just being honest with you guys. Please be angry with me if you differ with me this morning. But Jesus has called all of us, and I love church. I love the house so much that I want to talk about it. He's called all of us to belong to a house because he's the Father, and the Father's got a house, and the Father loves the different varieties of houses, and he's called you to a specific house where we can abide, we can live, and share life together. And maybe you sit here this morning and you're part of the house. Great. The Lord bless you. We'll continue going a little bit deeper here. But I'm saying it out for those of us maybe this morning, maybe those listening to the sermon, not us here, present here, I don't know, that's still wandering out there like a sheep, don't know where you belong. And Jesus said he was worried about those kind of people. He really was. Because you need to submit somewhere. You need to place yourself. You need to grow. You need to get to that place. But look at this, what the scripture says. It goes actually much deeper. First, once you found your house, once you presented yourself, once you've made that commitment, I believe that membership to a church is biblical. That you need to get to the place from where I just care and visit to a place that, hey, now I get planted. And we allow time for people to visit. We allow time for them to enjoy the honeymoon. Check it out. Is this the place? That's great. We allow you time. But somewhere you need to make a decision. This is going to be the house. Or somewhere else. But you need to get planted. Psalm 1 says, those who are planted will flourish. Those who are planted will flourish. Then when you get planted, and he talks about servant, that word servant, too many of us get planted on the seats. Amen. Huh? That's var. We get planted on the seat. And Jesus never intended to plant us on the seat. He's actually just equipping us here to send us out there to make the difference out there. We, all of us, none of us, and I preached to myself this morning, are too important this morning not to serve. And you can give me an amen on that. And if you differ with me, please differ with me according to Scripture. Because Jesus came in the form of a servant, and the Bible says, do likewise. If he came in the form of a servant, why can't we do the same? There's somewhere in this house, if you're planted here, let me speak to the shofar people. The rest of the people, I don't know, always. Only a few of you. If you planted in this house, look at that word, responsibility. Can give the responsibility. Can I ask you an honest question? What is your responsibility in this house? And it will answer the question for you. If you're planted, if you've committed to membership, the next step is, can I take up responsibility? This house is imperfect. There are a lot of holes. There are a lot of cracks, spiritually speaking, that's waiting, or somebody's waiting for you. Well, not somebody. God is waiting for you to take up spiritual responsibility and say, I can see the crack there. But God has called me to help you there. Naturally, almost in a way, but also in a spiritual sense of way. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot be found faithful if you haven't got a responsibility. You tomorrow morning, get up, go to work. That's all right. That's just my wife that fell there. That's right. No, she's just right. Now at least I know you're all awake. You cannot get up tomorrow morning. Just go to work whenever you feel like, if you feel like it, because you've got a responsibility. You have to be there at a certain time. You have to act according to what they want you to do. They want a specific policy and way of working, a specific result. In other words, you've got a responsibility. Now people come into the church and they say, we enjoy this, just don't give me any responsibility. I've got a problem with that. You'll never be found faithful. Because you can't be tested. When Fagan, that's sitting behind that video camera, on a Sunday morning decides, I don't like this. I'm a big slap. I'm just, guess what? Somebody will call him up and say, where are you? There's nobody else here. You were supposed to be here. And you can only be found faithful when you can be tested. You can only be tested when you're assigned with the responsibility. And I'm just helping you to get you out of that place because there's a lot of stuff inside of you that God wants to explore. And we're going to get to that. It's actually a good message this morning. I'm not saying it because I'm preaching it. It goes further. He says, a faithful, sensible servant is one in the household of God that is assigned the responsibility of feeding, underline that, feeding others. Talking about spiritual, not talking about natural food, okay? Maybe you hope that was the case, but then next week we have to prepare a lot of meals to feed one another, but I don't think that was that he's trying to say to us. But it would be great. Quentin said amen on that as well, so maybe we can do a couple of meals next week. But he's talking about spiritual responsibility of feeding others. And Jesus is saying to us, if you want to be successful, get involved. I'm going to say it slowly. We're spiritually feeding others, aka discipleship. not sitting, not coming. Get involved in the lives of others. And I'll spell it out so that it's not unclear. In Shofar Christian Church, Swakopmund, our discipleship model is cell groups. In another church, it looks different. Nothing wrong with it, how they do it. The way and the platform we do is through our cell groups to help you. First of all, for you to be discipled. Secondly, for you to give you the opportunity to disciple somebody else. And we're revamping that whole thing. You're going to see in a short while a lot of things that are going to change. But I tell you what, it's interesting assigning some of my time, not interesting, it's not the word, exciting is the word, to assign some of my time during the week, maybe every once, every second week, and say, listen, I'll have a lunch with you. Can we talk about the last 2 weeks? And there's a certain responsibility, there's certain spiritual implication and impartation that's taking place through me feeding others. Through that. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm excited about discipleship because Jesus said, make disciples. He didn't say, go and gather a lot of people and come to church. Then sing songs, preach a message, and go home. Make disciples. And we try to get people here, and we'll be a happy church. A lot of people come to church. Well, that's great, but, you know, we just get equipped here to go and change the world. And if you really want to be faithful to what Jesus said, we'll need to get to that place that we submit to our house, that we get to that place. Here, I'm planted here. Can I take up a responsibility? I know there's something more. I need to take up responsibility because God has called me here. And can I get involved into the system where I can help educating or training or discipling others? Because I've got something to give. Amen. You can give, all of us can give an amen on that. That was Jesus' words. Disciples, make disciples. Are we dedicating part of our time towards that this morning? Is the question that we need to answer. Who of you watched the royal wedding yesterday? Come on, be honest. I'll raise my hand. My wife, I won't tell you how much time she spent on that. Okay, I spent some time on that. Not as much as my wife. But the ladies, they liked it, eh? Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And I'm not saying that condemningly. Actually, it's good. Now, why I'm saying that, some stuff I don't like as well, but bear with it. You know, they actually had a conversation last night about the kind of dresses from which designer they were wearing. I was like, wow, can they have a proper, sensible conversation about all that? But anyway, the fact I want to get to, or the point I want to get to is, if you're watching the sermon or the actual ceremony there, the guy that preached there, thumbs up. Huh? Thumbs up. I think it was brilliant. I mean, think about that. I don't know how many people watched that thing, but that was not millions. That was quite a lot of people all over the world. And he took his billions, maybe, his opportunity to preach about love. Bishop Curry is somewhere. I think, go for it. Preach. Don't go according to what the norm says and the expectation of the people. Just go for it. And actually, he was gunning such a long time that he had to say to the people, he said, oh, I have to get you married probably now. Because it was quite a long and lengthy sermon talking about the love and all of those kinds of things. But here's the thing. Jesus is telling the story about a bridesmaid, about the 10 virgins. And maybe you've read this story as well previously, but he's talking about the 5 foolish and the 5 wise virgins. I always thought he's talking about them preparing for the bride and for the bridegroom. Sorry. And then and he's talking about the oil, and they had oil in the lamps, and there were not sufficient oil there, and they had to go back, and then the bridegroom came, and they were outside. And I always thought this is the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can't be sold. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't sell. He's talking about a different context. If we look at this specific parable, there's a specific message that Jesus wants to get across to us when he's talking about this marriage. Now, let me first say this to you. If you look at Jewish custom and history, the way they did they were performing a marriage, what would happen is the bridegroom would pick a few friends and select them. They were the selected ones. And then the bride would also select a few special friends, and they were the friends that were waiting at her house. And at the rise of the evening star, the friends of the bridegroom would start walking from his house towards the house of the bride, and he would walk through the street shouting, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming at night. And the ones, the friends of the bride would wait there, and they would be welcoming those that are coming with, waiting there. I want to say that this morning, for all of us sitting here, if you listen carefully, you'll hear it. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. When I do weddings, and I look at this scripture and this parable, there are two parallels that I find to a contemporary wedding that's running parallel to a contemporary wedding here today, and this story that Jesus is telling us. The first one is expectation. Ever sit down with a bride, she'll tell you what, I can't wait for that day. In actual fact, my little girls already talk about what they will do one day, who they will marry. Nobody has told them. Especially girls, the bride. It's just that expectation of one day I'll get married. And this is the picture it should look like. You're dreaming about that day. But not only the expectation, there's a preparation. You sit down with these people, and I love doing weddings because it's, to me, special. Maybe because what it symbolizes. And I sit down and tell you what, I still have to pick the dress. And then on 18th of May, I've got an appointment with the guy that's doing the flowers. And nowadays we get people that do all that arrangement. There's a lot of preparation. Do you agree with me this morning for that one day? And sometimes I have to sit down with the couples and say to them, listen, just enjoy the day. You focus so much on, and you know about the broccoli that they were supposed to serve, and they didn't serve broccoli, they served actually cauliflower or whatever, and you worried about that day. I said, just forget about that. Nobody knew about that. But there's a lot of expectation and preparation. I think that's what Jesus tried to say to us here this morning. Can I say something here? Your preparation is a revelation of your expectation. You come before God unprepared. And we can get practical about this stuff now. It says to me, I might have to work on my expectation. Sometimes people say to me, oh no, I don't experience God anymore. I've just become so dry. Maybe it's time that you work on your expectation. Because God will always meet your expectation. He will never turn you away. If you continuously come before Him with an expectation, I guarantee you this morning, you will meet that expectation to meet Him. Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold. The other day I was praying that prayer. I said, Jesus, let my love for you never grow cold. There's something about people that just came to Christ. I love it. I love hanging around them. They are just so blindly, boldly following Christ. Somewhere along the line, we lose that. They're so ferocious. They're so, well, I couldn't care what people think about what I'm going to do right now. I just want to get the gospel out there. I just want to convert those people. And there's something that we need to embrace around that we shouldn't lose about. And Jesus is saying that to us. Be expectant. I guess they are so full of expectation that cause them to move more in faith than us that have been years in God and supposed to know more about faith. And we've settled down because we've given in to reasoning. I find that hard. I have to battle that one a lot of times. The longer I walk with Christ, the more I tend to reason, because now I've seen everything. I've seen a little bit more. I've seen what is not working according to my paradigm, and I've had a few slips and ups and downs, and now I start reasoning scripture, and it actually clutters me, so that every now, once in a while, I have to really step out there in faith and say, God, you are still the God that calls us to move in faith out there. And not to reason with you all the time, because now I've been with you 20 or 25 years. I've read through scripture a couple of times, and I know, and this is not working. I think that didn't work the other time, but it becomes a blockage, and I'm not willing to go to that length anymore. And God says, change your expectation so that you can get a fresh input of me. And when you prepare yourself, and I'm afraid that maybe someday we'll appear before Jesus and say, oh, it's you. I remember you still look the same as the day that you came to me. Didn't you change? You'll probably make it for heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when you met your wife or you met your husband, and let's talk about that first love for a moment. You made at least sure, I don't know about you, I did, but I would guess you at least made sure you had your best shirt on there. Your hair was cut. You smelled nice. You looked at your best because you could not wait to get to that person. I want to be in his or her presence. I don't want to look the same as I normally look. Especially, it's interesting to see the bachelors, how they transform from a from a puppy into a butterfly. the mannerisms and the things, they suddenly realize, I'm not going to catch a woman with the ways and mannerisms I had. I have to change a little bit of that. Isn't that so true in what Jesus is trying to say to us? Don't stay the same. Start preparing yourself for the wedding. Maybe you sit here for 20 years. You still look the same, smell the same, like you smelled a year or two ago. And Jesus said, prepare yourself. The wedding, I'm coming. You know, I just want to look a little bit different than I looked yesterday. And I can't answer that question. People need to answer that question around me. Hear me. If I answer the question, I'll probably give myself a yes. No, I look different than I looked yesterday. But can other people see that in my life? That I smell different, that I look different than I looked yesterday, because I'm preparing myself for the wedding. And I want to be as ready as possible. We'll never be complete here on earth, but I want to be as ready as possible for the wedding. So at least when we get to Christ, and I get to Christ, he can at least say, okay, we finished with that stuff. I mean, at least you worked on that on earth, and we conquered with that. A couple of other things, let me help you there. But I think there will be a room for a lot of us that just made it into heaven, and there's other conversations. So listen, there's still a lot of work on you. Thankfully you made it, but hey man, we have to work on a little bit of that stuff. Are you preparing yourself this morning? Verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. The story continues, and Jesus tells about the talents he gave to them, some five, to some two, and to others one. And he said he went away, the owner went away, he came back and he asked him, what did you do with what I have given you? And what Jesus is trying to say to us here this morning, I believe, is those that will make the cut will be found faithful, are those that were faithfully stewarding what has been entrusted to them. I want you to think for a moment. Just close your eyes there, wherever you are. I want you to think about what quality, what gift, what unique ability God has given you. Not somebody else, you. That you know this morning, you know what? I have an ability to lead. Or maybe I have an ability to do something beautiful, something which I know I just have it there. I don't know how I discovered it, but I believe that God has given me. I want you to think about that for a moment. And then what I want you to do is just quickly share with the person next to you what you believe God has given you. Just one thing. You will have plenty more. Just share. You can be bold. Share that with the person next to you. I believe God has given me the ability of leadership, for example. I'll give you a moment. I can't go on before you haven't shared, okay? You can brag about that, because that was given to you anyway. You don't own it. It was given to you. So brag about what God has given you. Okay, before you share too many, I'll keep you responsible for what you shared. I'll give you a curveball this morning. There's a catch in what I'm trying to do here. I don't know what you've shared. Okay, that's fine. It can be something that's not so big or small. It doesn't matter. it might be something relevant to hear. But in general, I want you to think about that. Can the person next to you see how you use that gifting quality characteristic? It's not really characteristic, but to use that for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Just a thought out there. Because God gives according to his kingdom, because he wants us. And if you are good in leadership, that doesn't mean that you are just called to be a leader out there and to be successful. In some or another way, he wants you to lead in his kingdom as well. How are you stewarding that, assigning that, so that the spin-off of that has an effect in the kingdom of God, or specifically or directly into the kingdom of God? Just a thought. You don't have to answer that. You don't have to go into that. But here's the thing. I want us to get back to that place when Paul was saying and Carl was preaching about that the other day in Colossians 3. Set your minds on the things that are above. Sometimes we do a lot of things out there. We are successful out there. Maybe according to what the world says. But there's no spin-off. There's no direct relation. There's nothing that we can assign back to the kingdom and say, you know what? It's at least taking up responsibility in an area for that specific gifting. And it's stewarding that towards the kingdom of God. All I have this morning, all you have, listen to me. Now you need to pay attention. Everything that you need to survive and to achieve success according to Jesus' eyes, not everyone, is already inside of you. It's already there. Only thing I've discovered is that I just don't know about all of it. The longer I walk with Christ, the longer I realize there's more. There's more. There's more. But I believe in progressive revelation. I really believe that as long as I move with Christ, I discover, you know, first of all, I need to take that step of, this is my house. Get planted. Okay, great. Take up responsibility. Great. Actually, I realized I'm just going to start serve somewhere because anywhere is a good place to start. Anywhere. And as I start serving, I discover actually I'm more tend to gravitate towards this, and this is my heart. And as I gravitate towards this, I discover something beautiful about myself. In the last 2 years, I've discovered a part of my gifting that I've probably had a word about that, and I don't want to go into deep the depths there this morning, that I'm really struggling. And I want to say this morning for the record, that sometimes you discover something about that gifting, about what God has given you. And I'm referring to that as digging into the darkness almost. There's something inside here, a treasure chest that God wants to open up and say, listen, dig in. There's something more inside of you that I want to explore, that I want to open and display for the world so that people will know that I'm a good father. I've placed everything inside of you, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, your characteristic, everything inside of you so that I can use you for the furtherance of my kingdom. And God has led me lately to work on a specific gifting of myself. And for 2 years now, I'm struggling. And I'm saying that only to be humble before you, to say to you this morning, sometimes it's tough. It doesn't come natural. I have to build in certain disciplines to help me to get that out of me. Sometimes I don't like it. But I know that I stand here. I will not have a conversation with you. I'll have a conversation with the Almighty God. And he'll ask me, what did you do? I made you aware of that. And because it's not coming naturally, because it doesn't come easy, we tend to leave it. But I know this thing is bothering me, so I have to set my alarm. I have to assign a certain amount of my time to discover and to exploit and to develop that gifting, because it doesn't come naturally, or it comes naturally, but it's still with a struggle. And sometimes we need to be disciplined. I want to commend, Saki is here for Ochanti. But Saki often would play on his guitar and he posted it on Facebook and he said, oh, I've practiced this. And it's beautiful. It's not all the time, sometimes, all the time here, Carol. And it's beautiful to me. Because what we see here on a Sunday morning is maybe a half an hour of worship. But it takes a little bit more than just half an hour here. It takes somebody to practice and polish that gifting of him. Back at home, when nobody sees that, when nobody's got appreciation, when nobody's going to give you a pat on the back and say, hey, thank you for playing that. No. It takes a lot of dedication and discipline, and likewise for all of us. Where it's between me and God now. I'm not playing this for the praises of people. I'm just playing this guitar for God. God, because you've given me. Think about, I always refer to that, to David's playing the harp. How many years did he play that harp before he was good enough to the level that the king would invite him into his presence and say, I've heard there's a man in Israel that can play a harp. But we see this end time story. Oh, I want to get there. But it takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of dedication, a lot of unseen moments where nobody is seeing you, where I'm just going to be faithful to God. When one day you're going to be the only one, listen to me, when you're going to be the only one that can read the writing on the wall, God knows your address. But then you need to be faithful. And I'm trying, I can ask you for often, I'm not trying to be angry. I'm trying to draw something out of that because there's a treasure chest inside of you. Yesterday they were talking about this wedding, and they were saying that Meghan, she could choose, that the king or the queen invited her to choose from the different jewelry that she could use. And I guess that's what God is saying to us as well. There's so much more there. Do you want to open that? Are you really interested in looking in what I have given you? I don't want to get to God one day, finding out there's still stuff there that I didn't use for his kingdom. Amen? This is exciting stuff. I've been up there in the north now. It's time to be quiet with God as well. Because I am at a time and stage in my life, maybe they call it middeljarige crisis, I don't know. I choose not to look at it that way. If I am lucky and I go according to what Scripture says of reaching a specific age, then I may be just under half or just halfway. Then I spend time with God there, then I look around and I'm getting worried about what still needs to be done and the amount of time that I've got left. Now for a lot of people, it thinks, oh, you still have a lot. You might be thinking it. I look at the need. I look at how things take time to change. So much time. And I can't meet all the needs. God has not called me. God has called all of us. He's called different churches, different ministries. But he's called you to take up responsibility. And I wrestle with God. I say, God, I cannot go at a certain rate, at a specific rate that I'm going. There must be something more. There must be a change of strategy. I must start working more wisely, more effectively, equipping more people, not more for the sake of, but because there's still so much to do. Are you taking up responsibility for where God has placed you, for what you've seen? What are you doing about what you've seen? That's just me. That's what I see in Scripture. And I want to encourage you this morning, as I close here, you can walk out of this place this morning. You think for a moment, you know what, I'm okay. Well, I cannot tell you that you're not okay. It's between you and God. You have to be honest with God and you have to be honest with yourself. You can walk out of this place and think maybe, oh, it wasn't too bad. I don't know what you think about the sermon, but I don't care, actually. I just want to be honest with you. And you think about that, meditate upon that for a while. It lasts you 1 day, 2 days maybe. And the Bible says, then the birds of the air come and they pick that seed. They steal that seed. Because you haven't initiated an action plan. And there are very few of us in life that are confronted with the life, that are confronted with the pain, that are confronted, that encounter God, that are confronted with that, that go back and say, Lord, I have to do something about this. We get overwhelmed by the need. We get overwhelmed by how big it is. And we just get so discouraged and we just sit there. And I'm here to invite you to the table this morning. I don't know what God has placed inside of you. I don't know your passion. I don't know what is stirring you. I don't know what is triggering you. I don't know what God has placed uniquely. Some of you, I know a little bit of that. But I tell you what, the church, the body of Christ can be such a remarkable, strong force if all of us can just stand up and say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready for war. I'm ready to go to war. I've got 10 years maybe left. I've got 20 years left. I've got 30 years left. I've got 40 years left. I don't know. None of us. Here's the thing. None of us knows. I might have only 5. I might have 2. I might have 20. I might have 30. I don't know. But God, I want to run faithfully. Close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, as we bring ourselves to you, as the song says, can we just play it in the background there, Norbert? We come before you, Father, and we bring nothing to you, Lord. I came here with nothing. bring forth new wine. And Father, even with the little bit that we maybe think we have, even that bread and the fish, Lord, that was given to us, we want to return that to you. We want to return that unto you and say, Jesus, multiply that. Because you are the only one that can multiply that and feed nations and feed thousands, Lord. We want to take up our responsibility there. I speak to every person this morning, Father, everyone that needs to get back into the race, that needs to sign up for a different responsibility. I don't know what it might be this morning. Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, that your voice is stronger than my voice this morning, that you speak more clearly, particularly to everyone's unique situation, Father, that you call us out of those dark places into the place of light, Father, where you walk with us, where you equip us, where you empower us this morning, Father. I pray a release this morning over every person this morning. I pray, oh Lord Jesus, let your flavor come forth out of every person, Father, so that the world will see and know that there's a God that is alive, Father. I thank you, Father, that you remove every barrier that stopped us. And Father, even if it's in our own minds, we bring that and submit that to you this morning, where we've limited you, Father, according to our theological perceptions and what we perceive to be radical or what we perceive to be reasonable, Lord. We bring that before you and we pray, oh Holy Spirit, demolish that if it stops us, Father, from reaching us or our fullness in you this morning. And God, this is not so that we can get any glamour or boast in that, but purely so that your kingdom would come. And I speak multiplication over this city. I speak multiplication over this town, over our workplaces, Father, over our families, over places where we have got influence this morning. We speak the love of Christ, the peace of Christ over those places. We say in Jesus' name, be changed with the love of Christ. And we thank you this morning, Father, that you equip us, that you've placed inside of each one of us, Father, the fullness of you this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we leave here this morning, that we will agree and commit to wrestle with you, Father, to discover more of what you've placed inside of us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Thank you this morning, Father, for your grace, that by that, Lord, alone we can do that. Not on our own strength this morning. We thank you for your love that binds us together, Father, that motivates us, as Paul said, it's your love that compels us. And Father, I pray that for all of us this morning, that we will not move from a place of selfish ambition and glamour and success defined by the world, but purely by the love of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.